You all take out your Pew Bibles. It's on page 839, or you can follow along on the bulletin insert. The reading is from Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. Would you all rise for the reading? On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took with them in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" That ends the word. Thank you.
If you don't know John, John has spent a bunch of his life on the water. And so it's very appropriate that he read the scriptures this morning just from the fact that he probably has seen things that none of us have experienced because of the fact that much of his employment has been on the sea. And so I appreciate him and what God's done in his life. Let's pray as we look at this passage of scripture together. Father, thank you for how you're orchestrating even this service, whether it be talking about a mighty God as we start out singing this service, and then hearing your mighty work in Kurt's life, reaching into his life and saving him. And then we continue singing, and we come to a table that reminds us of what it took so that we could have justification before you, God. And then ultimately reading this scripture, this true story that happened, and what you want each of us to draw from this is the truth of your word, and that since you said that the word of God is quick and effective, it's alive, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it cuts between, it gets to the heart of what really matters. And so that's why we preach, God. That's why we don't have little talks here that we talk about pulling weeds and planting flowers and being nice people. We actually say that we know, because you've told us, we are in a bad way. And if we were so good, then Jesus wouldn't have to have died. But because we were sinners, Jesus came and took our sin upon himself. And by us believing and receiving that gift, we can have forgiveness of sins. We can have a new life. We can have him continuing doing a work in our lives. And then ultimately, when we die, you've promised that it's because of that work on our behalf that we have a home in heaven. So thank you for that, God. And we pray all of this, thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, social media can either be a blessing or a curse. Some of you have experienced it. Some of you have stepped away from it. Some of you have never jumped into it. But there are some good things that we get from it. And one thing in particular is you hear news on things. You find out some of the things that are going on in other people's lives. You will, as a result of doing that, you could get together with somebody that you haven't seen for years and start to talk to them, and you could pick up right away, "Hey, I saw your new granddaughter born, and oh, she's just so pretty, and what's happening else is happening in your life." And most of the time, that those things are being put out there, and that you can pick up a conversation right away. But sometimes there's some bad news in the midst of it, and you in social media, you can be part of certain groups. And one of them for me is my high school. I find out news of things that have happened in my high school up in Park Ridge, Illinois, Main South High School. It has an alumni page. Well, I just found out this past week one of my teachers, one of my favorite teachers, died. Douglas Hall, we called him Mr. Hall. That's kind of the deal when you're having a teacher growing up. And Mr. Hall taught history. And he taught, for me, freshman year, he had History of the Western World. I'm going to just brag for a second. Accelerated. All right. And then ultimately, senior year, I had him for European History Advanced Placement, which I never used that college credit. But anyways, I still paid. Thank you, college. But I remember freshman year, and freshman year was a turning point for me. We had moved from the city to the suburbs, and I didn't want to move. I loved growing up in the city, and I loved that I was going to a school that I was going to continue on with friends from eighth grade into high school. And that was exciting to me. No, we're going to move. We're going to move from the city to the suburbs. And so it's going to be a whole new set of friends. But I believe that God used that in my life to make me lean on him more. And so sometimes when you see things that are happening in your child's life and it's hard and it's hurtful and you go, man, you don't want to put them through that. And I don't know exactly what was going on. My parents were having marital problems and things along that. But God was still reaching into my life. God was still investing. And as an eighth grader, I thought I was going to be a zoologist. I remember in eighth grade, I did a report on, what you're going to plan on being. I'm going to be a zoologist. And then by the time freshman year hit, God had done some work in my life. He had been doing that for a while. And ultimately, I believe that he was calling me into ministry. Ultimately, I use this joke regularly. I became a youth pastor first, which is the best combination of zoology and theology. All right? But, so, just telling you, Pastor Jay. But I remember Mr. Hall teaching, and he was just brilliant. These teachers, you hear them, and as he's teaching history class, we're moving through it, and so this is the fall of 1975. So you can imagine little Mark Myers in this class, and I'm trying to figure out my way with fashion, with girls, with life, with all of these things. But I've got a couple of opinions. I know that's shocking, but that's just how it is. And so I'm in class, and we are moving through world history. And we're in Jewish history, and it doesn't last that long. We're working through, most of the time you're going to hit on, Hammurabi's code, and you're moving through that, and ultimately you get to Greeks and Romans and things along that line. But for this day, we're on Jewish history, and we get to the part where they're in Egypt, and they're getting out of Egypt, and the story of the Exodus comes up. And I believe that it happened. And he's up there, and he's real. What makes some teachers so great is how dramatic they can be. I had a U.S. history teacher, Mr. Schultz, I remember, and he had the best Adolf Hitler imitation you could ever. I mean, he'd start the talk, and it was better than the guy from Hogan's Heroes that they used to fool Klink, that he was Hitler. Carter, all right? Yeah, no, you're like, oh, TV trivia. Anyways. But so Mr. Hall would get going, and he's talking about Charlton Heston and the parting of the Red Sea and all these different things. And he goes, and he just, in the middle of it, he stops and he looks and he goes, does anybody believe this? And no lie. And it's a class of like 30. And I'm looking down at my paper at this point. I just raised my hand. I believe. I'm the only one. I'm the only one. And he just stops and he looks at me. And he goes, Mark, you believe this? I look around. I'm the only one holding up there. I go, yeah. And he goes, really? And I go, yeah, I believe this. I believe that. And I said, I believe the rest of the Bible. And no lie, for the next 3 to 5 minutes, he lets me talk. And I go from creation through get to Jesus, what he did, no lie, second coming. I get through that. And you could have heard a pin drop in class. And I don't remember. It wasn't like a, Lord, help me. I just start talking. And I don't even know. Maybe I butchered some theology in the midst of that thing. Okay. I just want you to know. But it it was a reminder to me that not everybody believes this. I remember another time freshman year, Miss Carswell was teaching an English 1 class, and we're looking down. We had worked through things like To Kill a Mockingbird and short stories with O. Henry and those kind of things. And so we're working through those things, and at a certain point, she says, you know, and people, and I'm in the back of the class in the center row of the, you know, those desks that had that, whatever. And so you're sitting there, and I had a bunch of heads in front of me as I'm sitting there. And I'm looking down, and she says, you know, and you know, people, they go to heaven, and I go, or hell. I said it out loud. I go, what? And literally, all the heads, and I go, and I just stop and look up, and I look around the rest of the students, and I look up at her, and she goes, who, Mark, you say that? And I go, yeah. And she goes, well, it's if you believe in hell. And I look around, doesn't everybody believe in hell? Literally, I said, doesn't everybody believe in hell? And she goes, no. And I go, wow. And then I shut up the rest of the, and I could tell you other things that I've said in driver's ed class, and like they said one time, when they say 55, this is driver's ed class, when they say 55, what does it mean? 60. No lie. And they look at me and they go, and I'm the only one, once again, I'm the only one that goes, no, actually, Mark, you know what 55 means? 55. And I'm thinking, well, I love Sammy Hagar, so anyways. Those of you that would appreciate that, Google it, 55, Sammy Hagar. Miracles. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? You could be part of the people that go, you know, that's just a nice moral story. That's nice that this happened to kind of make us go, but if my theology impacts my life. And every one of you have a theology. Every one of you. Because I meet people sometimes, I don't like talking theology. Oh, I spent enough time with you. I'll tell you what your theology is. It's what how you view God. Theos, God, logos, word. And so whatever you believe about God, that's your theology. And so we come to this passage of Scripture, and we've got some, and the encouraging thing is, I love how real and honest and just like us the disciples are. So let's jump into this. If you want to take notes, there's a section, pull that out and start writing in some notes. Point number one, when the sunset comes, when the sunset comes. Look at verse 35 again with me. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. Now remember that. He said, let us go to the other side. Remember that. That's important to remember because God in flesh said it. And so if he said it, it's supposed to happen. And so he says it, you'd think that these guys that are sitting there in the boat with him would go, well, he said that, but they forget. And that's what happens with theology sometimes. We are taught it over and over and over again. But when the hard time comes, when the storm comes, we forget what he's promised. And we need others to remind. And you and I need to speak that into somebody's life in a loving way, in a gracious way, when the hard times come. So it had been a big day of teaching. He had been teaching by the sea. He had taught many parables. And so after this day of teaching, he wants his disciples to take him to the other side. Matthew 8:18 talks about this same story. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. So he's done teaching, and Jesus has the wherewithal, the understanding of what is best each step that he takes. And at this point, it's like, I'm done teaching. Let's go to the other side. Look at verse 36. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. So he didn't change his clothes. He didn't, nothing changed. He was in the boat there. He had been teaching. Now, this is just as he is. He's heading over to the other side. And look at that. And other boats were with him. So when he was teaching, he's in a boat teaching, but there are other boats docked around. And so we're trying to get an understanding. We don't know the size of this boat. We know it's not a massive ship. Because he's sitting in it teaching just offshore. So a big boat would not have, it would have gone aground, and so it's small enough boat that it's not hitting the bottom of the ground there in the water. And he's telling them, and Luke tells us that the boat had a sail on it. Luke 8, verse 23. And as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down the lake, and they were filling with danger. I'm 8:28. My writing. So 8:23. So as a result of that, there's a word for rowing, and there was a word for a sail, and this is a sailboat. And so if you can get an understanding of how big this is, it's big enough for all of the disciples to fit in it and for Jesus to get just enough of a spot to lay down and sleep. Okay. Point number two, when the storm comes. And so we've got the sunset here, and now the storm is coming. Look at verse 37, the first part of it. And a great windstorm arose. This word arose means that it just came into existence and arose all at once. You would not have seen this coming. And I want to give you a picture or an understanding. This is the storms that hit us in life. There's some that you can call. There's some that you could, the weatherman of your life could go, I can call this. I don't know if you've got that with certain people in your life. You see a kid acting a certain way and he keeps getting away with acting like that. And you can say, mark my words, that kid's going to be interesting as he gets older. This situation, you can almost see something coming. And I could point out a lot of different ways this could look in a conversation turns. And if something doesn't stop that conversation from getting bad, you can see down the road where it could lead to in the conversation. This is one of those things where a storm arises and there's no preparation for it at all. And I don't know if you've ever been in a boat and that's the situation. Being on Lake Michigan, we weren't a boating family. We didn't have the money for that. But there were times as a kid, I remember walking by the lake and you could see the wind start to blow and the water. And I'm on the shore. I'm on the long Lakeshore Drive walking or biking and stuff. And you see that. And you go, this is really brewing, this is coming. This is one that they have no preparation for at all. And when you look at the topography of this sea, this is one that where the cold air comes off of the mountains there in Israel and the warm air here, and boom, they collide, and something very powerful, and this can hit in a hurry. And it's a windstorm. Winds obviously is howling. The U.S. National Weather Service defines a gale force wind as a wind that is blowing 39 to 54 miles per hour. And so in a relatively small boat at night, this would be a very dangerous and a very scary situation. He goes on in verse 37. Oh, let's start it again. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat. And so this word here is a mega winds, and these mega winds cause mega waves. And a break force wave is one that is anywhere from 5 to 11 feet. And it's caused by severe wind. And these waves are large, and they're swamping the boat. Look at that. Breaking the boat. So that the boat was already filling. So if you can get the picture of that, look at verse 38. But he, Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. Now, I brought a pillow here to give you an idea. And I really appreciate the fact of what the scriptures add to give us a picture or an understanding. Have you ever think about the fact that, or have you ever thought that so many people have this view of the Christian life or being spiritual as one where, you know what, you just got to be in pain all the time. It's got to be a struggle all the time. I love the fact, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that Mark, and by the way, it seems that much of what Mark writes down is a result of interviews or time with Peter the Apostle. Okay, because they had that connection. And so this was put into the scriptures here that there was a pillow. I know that may seem like a little thing, but I don't want to feel guilty that I kind of like that. That it's okay with God that we're comfortable sometimes. It's not like, you know, because you hear the story about Jacob and he has a dream and his pillow was a rock. And you're like, man, Jacob was just so spiritual. I'm going to go with Jesus. All right, I just want you to know that one. And so he's laying there, and I'll get the picture. Wind howling all over the place. He's laying there, sleeping. Water hitting him. I don't know about you. Water hits me once. I'm up. But this is it. This is the hypostatic union. That's the big theological word, or the theanthropic person. Theos, God. Anthropos, man. This theology that Jesus is God and man. 100% of both. It's not 50% and 50%. It's 100% of both. And he's tired. Have you ever been that tired? Where somebody could throw water on you. You could be, I'm out. I'm out. He's exhausted. He's been teaching all day, crowds of people, and so it's God's trying to get a point across. He's all man. He's all God, but he's all man. We're going to see in a second, he's all God, right? This hindmost part of the boat, the stern there, and it's this pillow-type cushion he's laying on there. Look at the second part of verse 38. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" So it's like he's laying there all this, and they're like trying to bail water out. They're doing all these things. And finally, "Teacher," the other books, the other gospels that tell this story, they use the word, one is commander, one is chief, one is Lord. Mark tells us teacher. You think about that, teacher. I would be yelling a lot of things. Okay. And sometimes, by the way, the critics of the scriptures will say, oh, this is the inconsistency of the word. You know, is the Bible true? I think that's more accurate. I'm yelling anything to get him up. And this is the part that Mark uses to get that point across. And so they're yelling. You know, Don, when you were starting out the service and you were saying some stuff and how being a believer in Christ, having Christ in our life, doesn't keep trials away from us. Boy, what a picture of this. They're with Jesus and the storm hits. And so if you ever think that a storm hits you, oh, I must not be walking with God. No, that might actually be a big indication that you are walking with God and that he is there. And so they ask a question that is really stupid. Don't you care? Don't you care that we are perishing? And he could have got up and said, you know, actually, no, that's why I came into the world. Remember the John 3:16? Oh, you haven't heard it yet. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Same word you guys are using. But have eternal life. This is why I've come. But he doesn't do that. But they're saying some dumb stuff. And here's why. Early on, he goes, let's go to the other side. God says it. That's theology. They're waking him up. Do they believe that he can help? Do they know that he's going to stop a storm? No, it's like we're pretty desperate. And we don't know exactly how many miracles they've seen up to this point. But he's pretty powerful. But he's sleeping. That probably to me is a miracle, that he's sleeping in the midst of this thing. And another thing to remember about this miracle as it's coming out, there are different classes of miracle. There's class A and class B, and we could keep moving down. This, I think, is a class A miracle. I've had opportunity in my life where certain things would happen, and I go, I look back and I'm like, that's a miracle. Remember one time we're playing softball, and it's in the city, and so you'd be in somebody's yard, a ball would be hit, and you'd run, and there were cars parked on the street, and you'd run in between cars to cross the street. I know, stupid, but I'm a little kid. And I run, and no lie, I run after a ball, and I'm not even thinking, and a car stops. I look, and there's the bumper. And I look up, and no lie, it's the drunk guy in the neighborhood. We all knew he was the drunk. Thank God that day he wasn't drunk. Okay. Now, I could say that's a miracle, and you go, yeah, it's a miracle. But you could go, but you know what? They maybe didn't take a drink, and he just saw your massive cranium running out into, and so he hits the brakes, and you're lucky. It's a coincidence. It seems that every time Jesus does a miracle, it's class A. That you would walk away and go, you know, I don't know anybody else that could pour water into a jar, and then the next thing that's poured out of that jar is wine. Or you got, the Bible says 5,000 men in the miracle, which would mean there are at least 15,000 people, that out of some pieces of bread and a little bit of fish, you feed all, and then you got 12 basketful. That's class A. This is class A. So they're screaming, and at a certain point, look at what point number three, when the Savior comes, and he wants to do that in your life and mine. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Literally, nature does what he wants. And so if Jesus can talk to nature and it obeys him, I've got a couple verses. You don't have to look at them right now, but Psalm 89, 8 and 9, it's a good way to remember it, and Psalm 135, 6 and 7, God is in control of nature. And when he says peace, he's saying be silent, be still, it's be muzzled. So he's saying to the wind, be silent, be muzzled. As he stands up. No human can do this. This is class A. Verse 40. He said to them, so he says that, and instantly everything stops, which I think would rock your world, literally. You're still, and it's clear, and it's serene, and it's perfect. And it's that scene on the dawn when those of you that are fishermen are getting up in the morning and you're just excited about this opportunity to fish, and it's just placid. You go from craziness to wow. And sometimes in your trial and mine, in fact, there's a sereneness that comes over us by the power of Christ in the midst of that. There's times where you are going to go through some stuff and people are going to show up in the midst of that and you're calmer than they are. And you don't even get it. And it's a work of God. So he asked two questions. Verse 40, he said to them, why are you so afraid and have you still no faith? One's about fear and one's about faith. Why are you so cowardly? Why don't you believe? Because he knows believing will make us brave. I've been blessed to have you in my life when we've gone through difficult times. I can think back to so often there were times where I just didn't get it, and I was very disciple-like in the boat and in the storm, and I was blessed to have deacons and elders and brothers and sisters in Christ from this church that would show up and just remind me. And that's what I want to be to you. And he shows up. Verse 41. So he says that to him, and then we move from the calm before the storm, the calm in the storm with him sleeping, the storm and the storm, and then the fear after the storm. They move from one fear to another, and I think this second fear is even bigger. And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him. They're greatly afraid here. The Greek word here is mega level of great fear. They're more afraid of Jesus than the storm. And by the way, that's a good place to be. I want you to know. It's another of the same kind. Who can do this? And here's the answer. The answer is God can. God is the one who can calm any storm. And so if right now, you may be in the midst of some, and I don't know what it is, you know what it is, I may know something about it, but sometimes the biggest storm that you and I are experiencing is just the sinfulness of us. tired of it. You're like, will this always be the case? And Jesus wants to show up in the midst of that and calm your heart. But wants you to have a deeper fear and awe of him in a healthy way than you do of all that other stuff. So let me pray for you as the worship team makes their way up. Father, I don't know where this message finds each and every person here, but you do. And in each pew, God, there's pain. There's somebody dealing with something very hard, very hurtful. Or they may be heading over in the boat of their life, and there's going to be a storm this afternoon. There's going to be a storm tomorrow. And that would be bad news if we didn't have you. And so thank you that you're a God who doesn't sleep or doesn't slumber. You are very much aware, and you're there in the boat with us. And so, Father, would you help each of us, and would you remind us that we're going to get to the other side because you're in charge. God, help us to see things the way Jesus does. And then help us to grow by that faith experience, from one faith experience to the next one. And we'll praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand.